glad to be here with you this morning as we make our way through Psalm 63 together. We're just going to go line by line, word by word. We'll circle back to some things as we progress our way through our time together this morning. I've learned a long time ago that every once in a while it's good to have a checkup. I know there are people in this room that don't actually follow that philosophy, but it's true. You know, you think of it, if it's the hottest day, you're about to experience the hottest day of the summer, it would be nice to know that your air conditioning is actually going to come on, right? So sometimes it's good to actually have a checkup. I mean, I'm just sharing you some stories, subtly stories about my past. So it'd be good to know that the air conditioning would actually come on before you experience the hotter day. Or some people, maybe if it's the coldest day, to know that the furnace was actually going to turn on. Or maybe that check engine light actually means something. And it would be actually good to actually take it in. I know some of you are like, well, that's kind of like optional, isn't it? Well, sometimes it is optional and sometimes it's not optional. Sometimes it'd be very good to go. I remember one time the oil light going on my dash, but I also recognized that the computer said I still had 60% of oil life. So I thought, oh well, like that must be something wrong with the dash, right? So I just waited a few more weeks and I went to get my oil changed. And I'm sitting in the car while the guy's working on my car, changing the oil, and all of a sudden he stopped. He kind of pulled out the dipstick, pulled it out of the engine. He looked at it, and then he, you know, I'm sitting here, and you're the guy, right? And he's looking at it, and he starts staring at me, and I felt the indignation of someone who is judging me because I did not have any oil that was in my engine, right? So sometimes it's good to have a checkup, whether it's physical or whether it's something regarding today. Well, today we're going to do a checkup. Okay, we're going to work our way through Psalm 63. It's going to be a heart checkup for you as much as it is going to be a heart checkup for me as well. Think of it as an ECG for your spiritual heart or an X-ray for your spiritual heart. We're going to walk through Psalm 63 and allow the Spirit of God to examine our hearts. And what we're hoping to see is health, right? Health, a strong desire, passion for God. But maybe you won't find that, or maybe you will find that. But Psalm 63 will help reveal that for us this morning. So before we do that, I just want to pray for us before we dive into God's Word. Father, I'm so thankful for the time of worship that I've had this morning with my brothers and sisters. I'm reminded that there are brothers and sisters that are like-minded like us all around the world right now worshiping you. I think of our brothers and sisters in Canada and the men who are standing up in pulpits now and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I think of those in Florida. I think of those in Texas. I think of those in Romania, I think of places in East Africa, Lord, where people are just proclaiming the word of Jesus. So Lord, even as we ask right now that you would speak to us through your word, we also ask that you would do the same for them and for the needs of their people around the world. Lord, would you please open up our hearts to be able to examine what actually is there? Spirit of God, would you show us what it is that we need to stay focused on? And Lord, may you be worshiped, even as we just sang, would Jesus Christ become higher and higher in our lives, Lord? And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses was a unique person because he was probably in the Old Testament the one man who experienced the most of God's glory, and yet he still wanted more. He still wanted more. Listen to God's word in Psalm 63 as I read this psalm for us. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to focus in with me this morning on four indicators of a strong desire or a healthy heart as it relates to our relationship with the Lord. I want you to notice the first thing that David points out about his life, and he says this. He says that he has a longing for the presence of God, verses 1 through 4. He starts, first of all, in verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. He expresses, he declares his allegiance to God and to God alone. O God, you are my God. O God, you are my God. He's boldly saying, he starts the psalm out. This is how he starts this majestic psalm. He declares his allegiance to the Lord alone. O God, you are my God, he says. Boldly stating it. This is the foundation to everything else that he's about to say. He's expressing his unique relationship that he has with the God of the universe. Oh God, you are my God, he says. There's no one else. There's nothing else. Just you. You alone, Lord, are my God. Nothing else. It's almost like he's saying to God, there's nothing else in my life that reaches the same level in my life as you do. That there's nothing that is functioning in my life that's taking the place of you. He's expressing this. He's saying, you and you alone, nothing else, no one else. He's not divided. Nothing else is taking the place of God. And so as you think about examining your heart this morning, and as we read through the psalm, I can't imagine that your heart will not be examined. But as you look at it, you think to yourself, am I truly longing? Am I truly longing for the presence of God? Can I actually say that God is my one and only? You alone, Lord. He expresses, he declares his allegiance. He then states his eagerness for God in verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly, he says, I seek you. Earnestly, I seek you. Some translations say, early in the morning, I seek you. It's the word there literally means, has everything to do with the dawn, like the beginning of the day. As the sun rises, right? As the sun rises, so does my seeking of you, Lord. Like the beginning of the day, I am like, I have such an appetite and a desire for you, Lord, that earnestly I seek you. I'm seeking you early. I'm seeking you diligently. I'm seeking you with intensity. Right? You basically don't have to drag him out of bed in the morning to kind of meet with the Lord. That's the kind of attention that he's giving to the Lord. He's so focused on him that he is eager for God. Earnestly I seek you. There's no hesitation here. And then he says this. He says, Lord, not only did I express my allegiance to you, not only am I eager for you, but Lord, I am desperate for you. Desperate for you. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry, weary land where there is no water. His soul thirsts. His flesh faints. That word for fainting there has the, is the idea in the idea of like he's his face has gone is white, like he's just so desperate. He just, God, I'm losing, I need you so bad. He says, I'm like the guy who's in the dry and weary land where there is no water. What do you call a dry and weary land where there is no water? A desert. Yeah, on the screen for you, you can see that. The desert, right? That's a desert. What's the one thing you need when you're in the desert? Water. What's the one thing you think about while you're in the desert? Yeah. Yeah. Especially if you're low on water. So here he is. Here he is expressing himself. I'm like, just uses an illustration. Like I'm like as in a dry and weary land where there isn't water. That's how desperate I am for you, Lord. I can only think about you. I desperately need you. I absolutely need you. But please note this in verse 1 when he's talking about this longing that he has. It's for God. It's for God. He repeats it numerous times in verse 1. Do you see that in verse 1? He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you," he says. "My soul thirsts for you," he says. "My flesh faints for you." This is not him saying, "God, I need more information about you. Please, Lord, could you just drop Calvin's theology down in my midst so I could read more about you?" Like, I'm not down on that, okay? Not down on that, but I would have to say that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I need to experience you. I need you, is what he's saying. His desperation, his longing is for God, not an idea, not information about him, an actual interaction with God. He's desperate. And so as the Holy Spirit, I hope, is beginning to do as we're working our way through the psalm right now with you, you ask yourself this question, right? Do these words describe your heart towards the Lord? Are you expressing that kind of allegiance towards him, that kind of eagerness towards him, that kind of desperation to experience the Lord? A.W. Tozer said, "If you come near to the holy men and women of the past, you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and they wrestled and they sought him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." And then he says this, "Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." So as God's word is taking this x-ray of your heart right now, a spiritual ECG, electrocardiogram, whatever kind of examination is taking place on your heart right now, let me ask yourself the question, do you think you're more complacent or you're more like desperate? And so God is, I think, revealing that to us as David says that. Isn't it interesting, like, where does this longing come from for David? I'm so glad you asked that question. He says in verse 2, he says, So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." That word "so" is both the result of his longing and also the reason for his longing. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." His longing has come from a conviction and experience that he's had in his past in the sanctuary. The result of his longing now for the Lord is because he's convinced about three things about God: his power, his glory, and his steadfast love. Why is he longing for God? Because he knows God is powerful, he knows God is full of glory, and he knows God only knows one way to minister to his children, and that is with his steadfast love. That's why he's longing for God. That's why he's longing for an ongoing experience with God, because he knows what God is like. When I think of God's power, I think of the creation of the world. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 15, where it says, "It is he who made the earth by his power." Or I think of the Exodus, the escape, the great escape, I call that, through the Red Sea and Pharaoh being destroyed. I think of God's power. I think of Jesus Christ. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or Colossians chapter 1, I think of God's power in the person of Jesus Christ. I think of Jesus himself on this earth, calming the seas in Mark 4, and then in Mark chapter 5, having victory over demons, and Mark chapter 5, victory over disease, and then Mark chapter 5, victory over death itself. And then I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm going, man, that is super amazing power. As the Apostle Paul says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in the Spirit in you. Powerful. Life-transforming power. He is powerful. When I think of God's glory, I think of Moses pleading with God, "God, please show me your glory. Show me your glory." And I think of the Shekinah glory, how they were led by the cloud and by the pillar of fire. I think of the tent of meeting, the meeting tent. I think of the tabernacle. I think of the temple, the places where the presence of the Lord actually resided, where the glory resided. And then I think of Jesus, where the scriptures tell us that he is the full concentration of God's glory. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature." Or John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Man. And then when I think of God's steadfast love, I think of the promise that God made to Abraham, one that changed history. I think of Lamentations chapter 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And then I think of Jesus. The steadfast love of the Lord and Jesus. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. Took our place. Reconciled us to God. The steadfast love of the Lord. We love the Lord because he first loved us. The steadfast love of the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's why David says, look at what he says, "I behold your power and your glory because your steadfast love is" what? Say it out loud. Come on, tell me. "Is better than life." It's better than life itself. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life itself. That's why he's longing for the Lord. He's longing for the Lord. Now please note, look at what he asks. There's so much more here in these verses, so much more for this. And longing comes from this conviction and this experience that he understands God's power. He knows about God's glory. He knows about God's steadfast love. But longing, it comes from this conviction. But notice that the conviction comes from beholding. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "So I have" what? "Looked upon you in the sanctuary." And then he says this, "beholding your power and glory." Okay, it's one thing to be able to say, "Oh, yeah, I get it. God's powerful. It's full of glory. and steadfast love. I believe that. But he says, I've looked upon you and I'm beholding that. Beholding it. Okay? I'm beholding it. God produces longing in our hearts when we are beholding. And beholding does not happen quickly. The word itself tells us that. The idea of looking and beholding is not like a flash thing, a quick look, a quick glance. It's not like that. You can't Google this. You can't. Right? You can't do that. In 2010, when Brenda and I celebrated our 25th anniversary, we decided to go to Paris. We were visiting our son, who isn't doing mission work in Germany, and so we decided, okay, let's just tag. We'll tag 4 days. 4 days on top of our trip, and we'll do Paris. Anyone been to Paris? No? Well, a couple of people been to Paris. Okay, you can't do Paris in 4 days. Like, it's literally impossible. Like, there's way too many things to see. There are so many museums and so many art exhibits. But we did our best. My wife is the ultimate planner, and I'm the ultimate yes man when it comes to my wife's plans. Okay, so she said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And she, you know, we went and we did a double-decker bus thing. We did the tour quick. Okay, we're going to see all these things. We got our bearings and all this stuff. And the next day we got up and we did the Eiffel Tower. We went to Versailles the following day. We visited Notre Dame. We visited all these different museums. And then we went to the Louvre, one of the world's largest art museums. And we spent 2 days running through the Louvre. We ran from exhibit to exhibit because we're doing Paris. So you just got to go. You know, you just got to run as fast as you can. So we went the night before. We had a pass. The pass is good for the night before and also the next day. So we went the night before. We went to visit all the big things like the Mona Lisa and the Statue of David and all those different kinds of things. I remember waiting in line at the Mona Lisa at that night and realizing when I got to the front, it's only like this big, you know, kind of. I thought, like, that's kind of a disappointment. I know it's a really great smile, but I'm not really excited about what I'm seeing right now. So it's kind of, we did all the big things, and then the next day we came back and we did the rest of it. I mean, it's huge, huge. And I remember, I can still remember, it's just plain as day to me and remembering this. We were in this one room with all these massive paintings on the ceilings and on the walls. You're looking up and you're looking around, and Brenda said to me, come on, we gotta go. And I'm going, we gotta go. And out of the corner of my mind, out of my eye, I could see a guy sitting on one of those couch things, which I never sat on for those 2 days. He was sitting on one of those couches, and all he was doing was staring at one of those pictures. And all I could say to myself was, oh man, I wish I was that guy. It's like you're surrounded by all this beauty, but no time to behold it. And yet David says, I'm beholding it. See, when it comes to God's power and his glory and his steadfast love that is found in Jesus Christ, God calls us as followers of Christ to live a different way in this world. We're supposed to behold. We're supposed to sit on the couch and look and experience. Our culture is instant, it's immediate, it's superficial. I call it a plastic world. Instead, we are called by, through God's word, to behold, to look upon, to form habits that cause us to slow down, to create space in our lives, to be able to sit still and know that he is God. To find time and ways to contemplate God's power, his glory, his steadfast love in Jesus Christ. And that's where God's work on our hearts begins. I learned a number of years ago, that I could not in the morning look at my phone. I was telling Micah yesterday, I said, I just wish I could just smash the thing. I mean, I love parts about my phone. I get to call my wife whenever I want. It's pretty amazing. I can FaceTime her, all these different things. We talked last night, and she's excited. She's praying over us now, even as we're kind of doing that. That's super. Love my phone today. But by and large, I just hate the thing. And the reason why is because as soon as I touch it, it makes me think about all the stuff that's on it. Emails, messages, other people's problems that they're wanting me to solve, you know, all those kinds of things. And all those things pull me away from the one thing that my heart really cries and longs for, and that is to experience the Lord. So every day I go through the same struggle. Do I look or don't I look? Do I touch or don't I touch? There are these things in our lives that pull us away, and we have to identify those things and deal with those things, because a healthy spiritual heart is longing for the presence of God, and that means we have to be beholding his power and his glory and his steadfast love. David goes on in verses 5 through 8, and he gives us another example or piece to what a healthy spiritual heart looks like. He says, it's satisfied, or it is abundant in the provision of God. Verses 5 through 8, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. My soul, he says, will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Your heart will not be healthy unless you are completely satisfied with God's provision. Completely satisfied with God's provision. That word satisfaction means abundant. It doesn't mean I'm okay with it. See, when I think of satisfaction, I think of that. Like, I think of us doing a negotiation, right? So we have a negotiation, we have a conversation together, and we come to a conclusion, and I'll say, are you okay with that? And you say, yeah, I'm okay with that. So we're both satisfied? Yeah, we're both satisfied. That's how we kind of think of the word satisfaction when we think of it in the English language. We think of that kind of interaction, but that's not what it means here in this text. It means abundance. Abundance. It means to be prosperous. It means to be full. We know that's the case because of the illustration that he uses. My soul will be satisfied as with what? Fat and rich food. Fat and rich food. Okay, so I don't know who's on a diet and who's not on a diet in here, some of you probably are, and all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, the best tasting food, is this rich and fat food, right? God doesn't want to hand out to us like this superficial fast food. God doesn't deal with fast food. He deals with rich food. He deals with those kinds of things. He loves to hand out into us spiritual food for our souls. Someone has said he's into full course Michelin star food. That's what he wants to do in our hearts. He wants to give that to us. Right? You have to understand that God wants to give you abundance, that he has given you abundance. Many people live like they always need something else other than God to be fulfilled. Like, I'm thankful for what I have in Christ, but if only this was true, then I would be truly satisfied. Only if my circumstances would change, then I would be truly satisfied. And it's like, no. Psalm 23, verse 1. Remember Psalm 23, verse 1? You all know that one, right? The Lord is my shepherd. There you go. I shall not want. What does that mean? I am completely satisfied. I am abundant. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's my provider. He's the one. So you have to be satisfied in the provision of God. Now, where does that come from? Like, where does that come from? Well, look at what he says in verse 6.
He says, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. And then he says in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, because you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me, he says. Our satisfaction, our abundance in God is linked to our remembering or our meditation on God. The word there for meditate means to growl. It's the growl of the lion. It's not the roar of the lion. It's not the row. It's the rrr. It's the growl. It's the growl of the lion. It's the pondering. It's the lion pondering what's about to happen next, or giving serious thought while mulling it over and muttering it to yourself. You see, he's like, he says, when I wake up in the middle of the night, when I'm on my bed during the watches of the night. In other words, he's not only eager for God in the morning, but when he wakes up at night, he's like thinking about God. He's thinking about God and the things that God has provided for him. He's eager in the morning, even at night. And when he meditates on, what he meditates on is he meditates on God and his provision. He says in verse 7, you have been my help. He talks about the fact that I'm under the shadow of your wings. I'm being protected by you. Your right hand is upholding me in verse 8, he says. We have to meditate on what God has provided. And that's not just our practical needs. It's also things like salvation and the reality that God sent his son to save us. He provided for us. We are lost without God. And so our challenge is to be satisfied with that. Lord, I want to experience more of you, and I want my heart to be actually satisfied with what you've done for me, instead of me trying to fill my life with other stuff and thinking that those things are going to give me the kind of satisfaction that only you can bring. In Christ, we have a relationship with God. We have access to God. We are part of the family of God. We have a Father, a Heavenly Father, a perfect Father. We have the presence of God in our lives, even to the end of the age. We have an inheritance from God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything he has is mine. We are protected by God. God provides for us. The more you meditate on that, the more your heart becomes fully satisfied, and your soul ultimately clings to him. So heart check, right? Is that descriptive of your heart? It matters not what your age is. Ask yourself the question, is this descriptive of my heart? And if it isn't, why is it not? And then he says this in verses 9 through 11. He says a healthy spiritual heart is also confident in the plan of God. Now, the context of Psalm 63 is David is not writing this psalm in the midst of a perfectly calm situation in his life. This is not a calm moment in his life. He's actually facing a very real threat. He is the king of Israel. He's facing a threat from his son, Absalom. He's running for his life, and he's penning these words, Psalm 63. These statements are not made as a wish, but he has this confident reality. He's confident that God will vindicate and that he will bring judgment. Look what he says in verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life, he says, shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. He's confident that God has his future. He's got a hold of his life, that he's taking care of him. In our context is not always calm either, and it is not always perfectly still. Sometimes it's chaotic. Sometimes we are hurt, and sometimes we are challenged. Some might even say that there are things that we should worry about. But then we remember the faithfulness of the Lord.
Remember the faithfulness of God in our story, in his past. I love the hymn that Thomas Chisholm wrote. Actually, he didn't write the hymn. He wrote the words to the poem, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Thomas Chisholm said, "Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." God gives us confidence when we remember and rehearse his faithfulness. His faithfulness. And when this psalm is being read to us and you're working through this, is the Spirit of God reminding you of God's faithfulness? Is your heart saying, yeah, look at the faithfulness of the Lord. Look at the confidence that I have in the Lord. Here's the fourth thing. I want to end with this and then we'll just spend a little bit of time talking about it in conclusion. The fourth thing is this. I want you to notice that all the way through this psalm, he delights in the person of God. All the way through it. In verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 11. It's repeated over and over and over again. There's a delight. There's a delight in the person of God. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will what? Praise you," he says. In verse 4, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands," he says. And then in verse 7, in verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips," he says in verse 5. In verse 7, he says, "You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And then in verse 11, he says, verse 10, it says, "They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult." Over and over and over again, he talks about delighting in the person of God. This is how you know if you have a healthy spiritual heart. If you're longing for the presence of God and you're fully satisfied with the provision of God and you're confident in the plan of God, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to delight in God. You're going to delight in the Lord, right? You're going to worship him. You're going to be joyful in your worship because there's too much awesomeness going on in your heart right now for you to stay quiet about it. You're even going to get loud about it, right? You read through this, you're going like, this dude is really on fire for the Lord. Yeah, he is on fire for the Lord, but please note, it's not because of him. He's not like generating it himself. He's reflecting on how amazing his God is. The passion that he has for him, for what God is doing for him. So how goes it with your soul? What's your heart like? What's holding you back? Psalm 63 gives us these four signs, right? The longing for God, satisfaction in God, confidence in the plan of God, and delighting in God. Maybe these aren't like fully evident in your life, right? Okay, I understand. We're not always like on fire for God like David is, but this is really helpful for us. It's corrective for us. Maybe you're longing for something else rather than God. Maybe that's the reason why you're not like this. Maybe you're satisfied seeking an abundant heart from other things rather than trying to get that from God himself. Maybe you're not meditating on the right things. Maybe you're not remembering or rehearsing the faithfulness and the steadfast love of God. Maybe you're just too fast-paced in your life to be able to sit still long enough to actually behold. Or maybe you just don't really understand how awesome Jesus actually is. The scriptures call him healer, our refuge, our provider, our defender, our mediator, our protector. He is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of Man. He's the Good Shepherd. He's our substitute. He's the resurrection and the life. He's our interceder. He's the first and the last. He's the one who died and is alive forevermore. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings on earth.
to scratch the surface.